Just before we get into the message, I think there's a couple of church things that I want you guys to be aware of. A couple of weeks ago, some of you guys know, and some of you guys may not know, that we're actually a ministry under another ministry. And so this is the English-speaking part, right, of by... It was really nice having my mom here for the holidays. It's very... really nice. All right, let me get back. And so we're the English-speaking ministry of a Korean-speaking ministry, and so it's kind of a joint. You know, our relationship is really good, and the senior pastor of the Korean ministry resigned a few weeks ago, and so he's going to be here for about two more weeks. I think his last Sunday is the 16th. And so it doesn't really affect us that much, you know. I have job security, so no worries. Usually in the Korean church setting, when the senior pastor leaves, all the associate pastors leave as well. But I came to Hong Kong on a kind of different package, and so I'm okay, right? So no worries. In case anyone was worrying, I don't think you were anyway. So that's what's happening. So we're praying for a new pastor to come, and my hope. Actually, my personal hope is they actually bring in a Korean-American pastor and things. So, you know, some guy from the States, you know, that's Korean, obviously, and, you know, can do that. You know, I think we get along much better that way if that was the case. So that's just between me and God, I guess. But in any case, and so what that means, a couple other things, it means that we're actually moving. And so we're here. Our lease actually runs out the end of this month. And the owner of this building sold this building. And so... we have to do a new lease or whatever, but we're going to move, and we're moving over to the Korean side. And what they basically did is they own the fifth and sixth floors of a building. The fifth floor is their main sanctuary. They're moving to the seventh floor, and they bought the seventh floor, so they're moving up, and we're moving into the fifth floor. But it's going to be all redone. You know, we're going to start working on plans to renovate probably on the 20th. And so if you have any ideas or if you have any expertise in, like, design or, you know, these kind of things, you should come talk to me, you know, about it. And we're going to plan and, you know, we're going to make the sanctuary exactly what we want. And so, you know, we're going to take out the ceiling and, you know, it's going to be really nice and stuff. You know, no more low ceiling. It's still going to be low, but not this low, right? You know, remember Richard Box when he was here? He's almost hit the top. So so we're going to be moving probably in, I'd say, the end of March, hopefully. And so depending, they're working on the seventh floor right now. As soon as that's done, they're moving up, and then they're going to renovate the fifth floor. And so it's only about three blocks down the street, so it's still fairly close, all right? And so I'll give you some more updates, and just to let you know what's going on with church, all right? Now, let's go back to message. This is part two of a message that I started last week on fasting, right? And we need to start it from this very simple, basic, you know, assumption here, right? The first thing that we need to see with absolute clarity from the scripture is this: the power that makes you, that makes the Christian life possible, comes from the Holy Spirit, right? I think, Matt, I don't think there's anyone today, so we're set, man, right? All right, the power that makes the Christian life possible is the Holy Spirit, right? No other power can enable us to live the kind of life that God requires of each one of us as Christians. It can't be done on our own will. It can't be done on our own strength. It can only be done by dependence on the Holy Spirit. You know, probably some of the greatest areas of frustration for myself as a Christian, you know, is sometimes when I desire, and sometimes you don't really know that, you know, you don't figure it out, but I desire to do things or to accomplish things, but not in the power of the Spirit. You know, there's, you know, I want to overcome certain things in my life. I want to advance. You know, I want to have quiet time. I want to do all these things, you know, for God and hopefully with God's help. But in my orientation, in my mind, in the way that I dictate my life, is as if God doesn't exist. You know, I just continue on. You know, we've seen this actually happen all throughout church history. You know, there may have been a real incredible move of God, you know, and there's a fire of the Spirit was flowing and all these things were happening. And then people just got used to God moving, or they just got used to doing what they're doing, and you don't have to depend on God anymore. You know, even as I give a sermon, right? I mean, I know how to give a message, right? I've been doing this for 12, 13 years now. I know that if I open up my Bible, you know, that I can pray a little bit, and I can just intellectually studying the Bible, I can just draw things out, and I've done it enough where I can just put things together, and voila, a sermon is there, right? For some of you, it may scare the pants off you, right? But for me, this is just normal life stuff, right? I mean, if I'm going to be very honest, I can breeze through this. You know what I mean? You know, I'm not being arrogant or anything like that. I'm just telling you honestly, right? I mean, it doesn't require a lot of work, you know? But see, that's when it becomes very stale. You know, the words, you know, may come out and it may tickle your ears. Remember Paul said, but it won't impact your heart. You know, and I remember, you know, one of my mentor pastors a long time ago, he told me this. And I always think about this, especially when I'm trying to prepare a message. And he says, Sam, you know, don't preach to impress. Preach to impact. You know, and there's times where I'm going through things and there's like an anecdote or there's something, oh, this would be really cute, you know. And then immediately God says, no, preach to impact. Don't preach to impress. Right? God says, you know, you're not going to impress anybody with that. Right? Preach to touch hearts, to touch souls. That only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's like, you know, we've been around people like that, right? You know, we can speak, and you've probably been to many different churches. You know, you heard many guys speak, or you've gone through many different things, and you know, when you come home, and there's something that resonates inside of you, there's something that sticks inside, and you realize, wow, yeah, I should live my life accordingly. You know, and it moves into some kind of action, or moves into prayer, hopefully. That's the best result. You know that the Spirit of God is moving on that person. And you know, the Spirit of God is ministering through that message. But come on, I've been to enough church services to know that, you know, a lot of times it just goes in one ear, out the other. It just flies over my head, you know. And these kind of things, because the power of the Spirit is not being utilized there. The only growth, the only way that we are moved to something is God's Spirit touches us. Turn to Romans chapter 9. It's a great scripture. I think probably in the last couple months, I've been quoting this scripture more than anything else in the Bible. Besides maybe Philippians. I've been really saying that, right? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I've been saying over and over again. Especially as I think about this fast that we're starting tomorrow. In Romans chapter 9, verse 16. Look at this gem that Paul throws at us. He says, so then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Right? It does not depend on the man who wills, nor the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. What is Paul saying there? He's saying, look, it's not good intentions are not going to get it done. Right? It's not our intentions as a person. It's not even our effort. It's not what the man wills. It's not the way he runs. It's not our human effort. The only thing that things are accomplished in God is by God who has mercy, right? You grow not because you want to grow, right? Not because you work at growing. You grow because God is merciful to you. You guys understand that part? Right? This has to be the fundamental beginning as we begin this year. Therefore, right, if it's all really based on the Holy Spirit, right? If the Spirit of God is released or the Spirit of God's power works in our life, therefore, the key to successful Christian living is knowing how to release the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That we can do the things that we could not do in our own strength. You know, some of you guys took experience in God, so you'll resonate with what I'm saying. You know, if we only attempt to do the things that we're capable of doing, this world will never see God. You guys understand that? Right? If all we do, we enter into 2005. If you don't challenge yourself this year, right, you're going to go through this whole year and it's going to be the same situation as you were when you started this year. That would be sad. You know what I mean? That would be sad for all these wonderful things that God has in store for us, that God wants to accomplish through us, right? That God wants to reveal himself to us. And if we don't challenge ourselves, right, if we don't go beyond what we're able to do, man, we're not going to get anywhere. You know, and not only is that going to affect us in our way, and you think, okay, well, if I don't do anything, well, no big deal. It's just I'm the only one affected. But see, when that happens to us, then the world doesn't see God at work. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right? And if we just, you know, if we don't really press in during this time and really try to go beyond what we've always done before, and that's really what I want to challenge you to this year as a church, right? Go beyond what you've always done. You know, these days when I pray, this is my prayer. I said, God, let me go beyond my prayers, Right? Let me move beyond what I can utter with my words. Right? Let there be something inside of me that spills out that I can't even do. Lord, help me to go beyond myself. You know, because, I mean, this is nothing. You know, and there's so much more that God has put inside of me and inside of every single one of you that He wants to release in our lives. And it's going to come through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? This releasing that happens, that we go beyond what we've already done before, right? If you want to see what you've never seen, you need to go where you've never gone. Amen? Right? If you want to experience something you've never experienced before, you need to go where you've never gone before. You know, and God wants us to enter into something this next year. Right? He doesn't want us just to sit back and go through the motions and, you know, a whole another year goes by and it's like, what did I do? You know, what happened? You know, God doesn't want it to be that way, especially in our Christian lives. You know, like I said last week, man, some of us, we're so dedicated in our workplaces. We're so dedicated in our hobbies that we do. You know, some of the guys, you know, on our basketball team, we're so dedicated to basketball. You know, I mean, we wake up early in the morning, come out, you know, take a $100 cab ride to go play basketball and run, you know what I mean? And stuff. But when it comes to the things of God, man, we're so lazy. You know what I mean? You know, I'm not saying just you, I'm saying me too. I'm so lazy. I get excited for basketball. You know what I mean? Like, you know, I mean, I get excited for, you know, when, you know, especially, you know, this morning, I'll be really honest, right? This morning I woke up, you know, the first thing on my mind was, wow, it's Sabbath day, it's church. You know what I was thinking? The bowls are here, right? I want to see how USC did this season, you know, and stuff. And that's my carnal nature, you know, coming in there and stuff. I'm so concerned about college football instead of church. I repented, so I'm okay now with God, you know. But my desire for us as a church that we go beyond ourselves this year. Don't you want to go beyond yourself? You know, don't you want to, you know, to move and to act and in your being, in your spirit, accomplish and do and, you know, and all these wonderful things more than you've ever done before in your life? I mean, it's amazing. And we are in the front, right? It's like we're standing in a divine moment, a threshold right now for us to really enter in or to really slide back. It's those little moments in our mind, those little triggers that happen. And God, He wants us to enter in. He wants us to release these things in our life, right? You know, in 2005, I want to go beyond myself. I want to go beyond my abilities as a pastor. And I want to go beyond my abilities, you know, in so many areas of my life. And I share with you on the New Year's Eve service, right? In 2005, I want to love God more than I loved Him in 2004. I want to love my wife, Lisa, more than I loved her in 2004. That's a lot, but, you know, I want to go more, right? And so I can say that she's not here. I got another 15 minutes before she gets back and talk all about her. In any case, and so, right, I want to hunger for something. I want us to hunger for something, right? In 2005, I don't want status quo, man. You know what I mean? I don't want us to just to go through the motions this year and, oh, our church is growing. You know, oh, you know, we're filling up the seats and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, our offerings are going, who cares? Right? If there's no passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're just a shell. Do you know what I mean? We're just a gathering of people that come together. You know, and I want the Spirit of God to sear something in our soul, right? To mark us in some way that we can mark the world. Right? That's our heart's desire. And it starts this year. So Pastor Sam, how do we release the Holy Spirit in our life? Right? We know that, I mean, you know that you have the Spirit, right? Every single one of us, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've trusted the Lord Jesus with your salvation. You said, Jesus, you're my Savior. Then you're not only are you going to go to heaven, but you have the Holy Spirit. Right? It's not just the spiritual people, right? Not just the people that speak in tongues. It's not, right? Every single person that has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Right? The Bible makes it very clear. 1 Corinthians says, you cannot say Lord, right, and not have the Holy Spirit. In the same way, you cannot say Jesus is accursed, right, and have the Holy Spirit. Right? And so Paul makes it very clear. You have trusted the Lord Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. So every single one of us that we are blood-bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit resides in us. Now, the key is to release that in our lives, right? That the Spirit of God just doesn't lay dormant inside of us, but the Spirit is released in our lives, right? And so we may walk in His power, you know? And so, right, Jesus made this very clear to His disciples after the resurrection, right? Before He ever released them to go in their ministry. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Am I talking too fast? Sorry, just say slow down. You can tell I'm getting a little excited. Now, this is one of my favorite messages that I like to give is on fasting. I think this is an art that has been lost in the church. It's such a shame. You know who reigns in the world of fasting right now? It's those stinking New Age guys. You know, Guru, Shama, this guy. You know what I mean? It's like, come on, right? These guys are ruling fasting. This is a God thing, right? It's time for the church to reclaim what we have lost, right? We've abdicated to these New Age movements, right? Jesus made this very clear, Acts 1:8, right? He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." But he says, before you take off, right? Even in the Luke passage, he makes it even clearer. He says, before you even enter Jerusalem, just stay there. Just wait for the power from on high. Right? And so, you know, the disciples, they had the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying, no, listen, you have to stay. You have to remain for a season until the Spirit is released in you. And then you can go out in its power. Right? And this is what we're asking God for, right? A spiritual dynamite to release the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is fasting and prayer. It's fasting. There's just something about it, right? You know, and trust me, you know, I have to make this very clear. I'm not preaching this message to make you miserable, or I'm not preaching this to make you go hungry. You know, this is not for a starvation fast or nothing like this. But this is to bring blessing into your life. You know, I mean, how many guys want to be blessed in 2005? All right? I mean, you know, put two hands, 3 feet. You know what I mean? I mean, I want God to bless me, you know? And then not because I'm selfish or these things, but this is my God-given right as a child of God. Because God's heart is to bless me. You know, I was having a meal today with a couple of people and my mom from, you know, in the Korean church. And we're talking about the Korean church and, you know, that the new pastor's got to come and all these things. And, you know, and the whole time, you know, as we're talking about this and, you know, saying, oh, we have to pray for a good pastor to come and all these things. But the bottom line for me in this whole thing, and I just expressed it to them and they kind of went, oh, yeah, it's a good point. You know, I just said basically God loves this church. You know, and so no matter what turmoil is happening, God loves this church. He loves every single person that's in this church. That's the bottom line. So it doesn't matter what else happens. You know, in that same vein, you know, I want to say to you, God loves not only you guys, but God desires to bless every single one of you. Right? His heart is to bless every single one of you. And not just, right, not just spiritual things, right? God is not just the God of spiritual things. God is the God of all creation. Right? And so every part of your life, relationally, financially, right, in your workplace, socially, you know, I mean, you go on and on, physically, emotionally, God wants to bless every part of your life, every part of your life, right? It's not just the Christian part that he wants to bless, you know, like he's going to really, you know, put his hand upon you at church, but at work, and forget it, man, you're on your own, right? God doesn't operate like that, right? We're a whole person. God loves every part of us, and he desires to do so much in our life. And so when I preach messages like this, right, it's not to make you miserable. Right, it's to challenge you to want something more. You know, I mean, for some of us, aren't you sick of where you're at? You know, aren't you sick of just going through the motions and, you know, kind of coming to church week in and week out and just leaving and thinking, what the heck is this all about? You know, and in your prayer times, you hardly don't even have prayer times. And sometimes if you do get that itch to pray, there's no connection. Like, aren't you tired of that? You know, I mean, I've had days like that and sometimes weeks and months and sometimes years like that. You know, and you know, every once in a while, you just get, I'm sick of this, man. Right? I'm going to move on from this place. You know, and God is opening a door for us to come into that place. Right? So fasting. That was just my introduction. All right? Fasting. I give you this part. Are you willing, right? Really, inside, are you willing to give up the legitimate pleasure of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God? This is one of my friends said this to me, right? He's actually part of his, incredible guy. This guy fasts more than I've ever met in my life, right? You know, there was one day we're ministering out in D.C. and he walks up to me and he says, Sam, I just feel like God wants me to fast the rest of my life, right? Just vegetables, right? I was like, dude, you're crazy, man. You know what I mean? But he was serious and he was like sweating. He's just really, you know, trying to pray, and you know, I mean, you know, we have prayer times, and it's just amazing. I'm glad that he's on our side. I mean, really, you wouldn't want to be as, you know, I feel sorry for the devil when I see my friend Lou and stuff, and you know, and you say this all the time to people because he encourages them to fast. Says, are you willing to give up the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God. And they are, eating is legitimate pleasures, right? The internet, you know, legitimate pleasures, right? You know, if you get last week's message, you're going to have to really get a hold of it to listen to more. I talked about different types of fasting that we can do, right? And you can fast a meal a day. You can fast, you know, everything. You know, some of us are just going to go on a juice fast, you know, for these 21 days. You can, you know, you can eat just bread and water, right? I think you did that once, June, right? You can do many, many different things, right? You know, I met this lady in Kansas City one time while I was on tour, and she has been fasting. It's been about 4 years now. She's still fasting, but she started when we met, and God just began to speak to her that she's fasting sweets, desserts, and anything sweet for the rest of her life, right? To pray for the next generation. I thought, man, that's awesome. Right, and so I mean, you can do that, right? You can just, you know, but something, right? Like I said, something that's precious to you, right? Something that's important to you that you lay down before the Lord in that time, you know. For like I said, right? I had a high school student that fasted StarCraft one time, you know, and that was just like the, you know, especially back then, it was really big. That was like the toughest thing that he had to give up, but he offered it to the Lord. You know, heaven forbid God asks any of us to fast basketball, right? You never know, right? And so it's, you offer it down. So don't worry, he hasn't asked us yet. He's not that drastic, right? So, you see, you never know, right? But are you willing to give up the legitimate pleasures of this world? And see, the whole point is that they're all legitimate. You know what I mean? They're all legitimate. You know, it's not like, you know, okay, God, you know what? I'll give up murder. I just won't murder, right? 21 days, forget it. I'm not even going to do it, Lord, right? I mean, come on. That's, you know what I mean? A legitimate, right, pleasure of this world. You know, and I know, you know, invariably, you know, some of you guys will fast alcohol or cigarettes or, you know, that's bordering on the legitimate part, right, and things. But something that's precious to you, you know, that you really want to offer to the Lord, right? The exchanges for the extreme pleasures of knowing God. What would you give up for that? Do you know what I mean? You know, and I don't know, maybe you're not hungry yet, so it's not quite there, but what would you give up, right, to draw near to God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You know, is there any sacrifice, you know, that we can lay down for the King of Kings? I mean that's really what it comes down to. And so, of course, you know, we have to do a little analysis. Here's some of the benefits that happen out of fasting. Number one, humility. Humility. Throughout the Bible, God requires His people to humble themselves before Him. You know, like, we can try to be humble, right? There's a level there. Come on. It's difficult. Do you know what I mean? You know, I'm being just really honest. Sometimes I do meet genuinely humble people, you know, and it's very rare, right? But every once in a while, I'll meet someone, and I just get a sense in my spirit, right, that this person is a genuinely humble person. You know, my wife is actually like that and stuff. And so, you know, I was just immediately attracted to that, right? Because I want to be like that. I'm a very proud person, right? I just be very honest. This is something that I constantly have to ask God to intervene on my behalf. You know, it's like, you know, I always make excuses because, you know, my wife, we talk about this all the time. Because I grew up playing sports, right? And so you got to be a little cocky to play sports, right? That's always my excuse, but it doesn't really go anywhere, especially when I argue with my wife about it and things. And so, you know, and so I'm constantly asking God for humility, you know. And so when I come around people, because it's invariably, you know, when you don't have something, right, you're sort of drawn to it. Do you know what I mean? And stuff, and it's like things that you want, you know, you're immediately drawn to people that have it. You know, and that happens spiritually, that happens naturally as well. You know, you know, like maybe you're not good at certain things, you know, or like different personality traits, but you're drawn to people that are like that because you kind of hope that it kind of rubs off on you in some ways, right? And things, and so, you know, humility works like that, you know, but I tell you, it's really, really rare. I don't know why, but it's really rare when I come into the presence of a genuinely humble person, you know, and for some reason, I get along really well with these types of people. You know, what's so funny, man? You know, I don't know what it is, because maybe because my spirit desires that so much, you know, and it's like we just connect, I think, like, actually, Head-On's dad's kind of like that, right? I just connect with that guy, you know, and stuff. It's just a genuinely humble people. Don't get me wrong. We have a lot of genuinely humble people at church here. And I know it's rare, but I think there's a ton at our church. That's why I love this church so much, you know, and that's why I love you guys so much, right? I hope it rubs off on me a little bit and things. And, well, I hope I rub off on you as well, right? See, that's the pride part speaking again. So we're going to go through this, right? Matthew 18:4. Matthew 18:4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:10 tells us, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Right? He'll lift you up. Now, listen very carefully to this, because I'll save you a lot of heartache. Trust me, the responsibility for humility is placed on us. You guys get that? The responsibility for humility is placed on us. We cannot transfer that responsibility to God, or we should not transfer that responsibility to God. He always tells us in the Bible, humble yourself. Did you notice that? He says, humble yourself. In other words, that if our desire is there, God will put inside of us, right, a mechanism or whatever you want to call it, the Spirit of God working in us, that we are able to become humble in His presence. He says, humble yourself, right? To pray, God, make me humble, on one side is kind of unscriptural, right? You shouldn't necessarily do that, because I'll tell you why. Trust me. You do not want God to humble you, right? You know what I mean? You know, you do not want Him to humble you. And so just humble yourself. It's one of these lessons that you should just learn to do on your own, right? When God humbles you, He comes with fury. You know what I mean? I told you, God is good. God is not safe, right? We have this idea, oh God, nah, right? God is not safe. The reason why that we can, you know, trigger that emotion inside of us, because we know that God is good. We understand that God is good, but God is not safe. Read the Bible, right? I mean, He will go rampant on sin. You know what I mean? I mean, He will go ballistic, you know, on things that displease His heart. You got to be aware of that. He's good, but He is not safe. And so when we come before Him, there should be a sense of holiness. You know, I mean, very simply said, God is holy terror. You know what I mean? Remember I said a couple weeks ago, whenever an angel appeared before, you know, these guys, it's just an angel. These are guys that hang out with God. You know what I mean? And so, and they showed up, and you know what happens? What's the first thing that they have to say? Don't be afraid. Right? Don't be afraid. Take it easy. You know what I mean? I mean, why do you think so? Because they were scared to death. You know, and I know a lot of times the Bible, especially the NIV, translates fear, F-E-A-R, fear into reverence. And so they revered God. They didn't revere God. They were scared. I mean, you know, off the pants, man, right? They thought God was going to kill him. You know, I shared this incident a long time ago. There was one time where I came into the presence of God. It was so strong, I thought I was going to die. The true story, I sometimes can't even believe that it happened. You know, we had just come back from a retreat, and the Spirit of God for the first time really moved in our church. And it was like a new experience. It was just amazing. You know, and so we came back in. I came back into the worship room, and we were playing worship. And I went to the corner of the church, and I just got on my knees. And he was singing this the old Keith Green song, you know, "Oh Lord, you know, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek." You know, and I was singing that song. You know, and I was on my knees. At first, I was actually standing up, and then eventually, I was on my knees, and eventually, I was on my face. And it's almost like God says, "I'm just going to humble you, man. So just get down there, right?" And so literally, I'm on my face, and I'm singing that song. I said, "God, Your face is all I seek." And all of a sudden, like, I knew something slipped out of my mouth, you know. And I was like, uh-oh, did I really say that? You know, because, you know, we sing a lot of worship songs, right? And we don't really mean a lot of what we say. But I came to a point where I really meant it. And I was like, "God, I just want to see Your face." You know, and then I knew I was in trouble, right? I just knew, because God, He didn't show His face, right? Because remember, the Bible says, "You see My face, you die." Right, you know, and so remember Moses comes alongside and sees, right? Remember, you see God's back. Yeah. If I'm going to be very irreligious, right? he actually sees God's butt going on the side, and remember, his face glows so much so that they cover him. If God's backside is like that, can you imagine when we say, God, I want to see your face? You know, I want to see what you're all about. And immediately at that time, I just started crying. I was just bawling, and I thought I was going to die. It was just, I thought he was just going to kill me. You know, I saw my life flash before my eyes. You know, you may think, Pastor Sam, you're crazy, man, right? I don't know what you're talking about, but I'm just being totally serious. I really thought I was going to die. And I almost in that place saying, God, spare me, please. You know, I want Sammy Jr. and, you know, I want my kids later. Please, God, please. I really was praying that. You know, and then that kind of the glory, and I could feel like this mist come into the room. It's like this heaviness. And then I went back to the Old Testament, and I read about when the priest came into the Holy of Holies. And it said the Shekinah, right? The glory of God would descend. And right, and the literal word in Hebrew is the Kabbat. You know, and it was this heavy pressing of God. This pressing came in. I was like, that's it. I felt God's glory. And I thought I was going to die. You know what I mean? God's good. God is not safe. He is not safe. You know, and so when you ask God to humble you, get ready to get humbled, yo. You know what I mean? I mean, come on now, right? I'm trying to do you a favor, right? Humble yourself. You know what I mean? I used to tell this to high school students all the time. When your dad starts yelling at you, don't talk back, right? Just especially, you know, an Asian, like a Korean father. You know, once you talk back to a Korean father, then forget about what he's angry with you about. Now he's upset because you talk back to him. And you're in a whole worse situation than before. It's kind of similar to that, right? Don't ask God to humble you, right? Humble yourself. Just humble you. Whatever it takes. What's a great avenue for humility? It's fasting. It's fasting and prayer. Right? It's just saying, basically, you come to the point and say, God, I need you so much. I need you more than food. Right? I need you more than whatever this thing that I'm giving. I need you more than any of these things. And so, God, come. Right? God, minister to me in this way. Right? Turn your Bible to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra is just before Nehemiah, right after 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st Chronicles. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21-23. I'll read this. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, and that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek him, or to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king's troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against those who forsake him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. See, Ezra has two alternatives at this point. He has a spiritual alternative and he has a natural alternative, right? The spiritual alternative is to humble themselves, to fast, and to seek God. The other alternative was to ask the kings for protection and whatnot. And he chose the spiritual, right? He chose the right one. He chose the one which required more faith, and God rewarded him. It's amazing, right? David in Psalm 35, David says, I humbled my soul with fasting. All right, there's something about this that we just immediately, there's something that occurs in us that brings us to humility. Jehoshaphat, turn to 2 Chronicles, just a book before Ezra. Second Chronicles, verse 20. It's one of my favorite prayers in all of the Bible. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, this is verse 2 to 4, okay, 2 Chronicles 22, then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazah Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord, They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Now look at the response in verse 12. Or look what happens to their hearts. Verse 12. O God, wilt thou not judge them? We are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Look what happens. Jehoshaphat is in a dire situation. He calls the church, he calls every single person there to a fast, to seek God's face. And in the midst of their fast, God humbles them, so much so they come to this conclusion, oh God, we have nowhere else to turn. He says, God, we are powerless. They didn't feel like that before they fasted. It came as a result of their fast. God, we are powerless to do anything. You know, and we don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. See, something happened to these guys before then. Joshua had other options. He could have chose different ways, but when they fasted, God supernaturally began to move upon them, and they humble themselves. And they come to this realization, we're powerless, right? We don't know what to do. But God, our eyes are on you, right? Something begins to change inside of them, right? You cannot derive this on our own, right? Judah turns to God in prayer and fasting. You know, the Day of Atonement, right? This is for some of you guys that have Jewish friends or bosses or something. This is Yom Kippur, right? If you didn't know what Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. For 3,500 years, right? Or, I'm sorry, for 3,500 in Leviticus 16, for the 3,500 Jews have always observed the Day of Atonement as a day of fasting. That's right. It's 3,500 years, right? Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. It's a day of fasting. It's a day to humble themselves before God. And we're just embarking on a season that we do this before the Lord. You know, if you don't have to turn there, but in Acts 27:9, the disciples bring back. And the Day of Atonement was the most sacred day of the Jewish calendar. Fasting was God's response. Was man's response to God's provision of forgiveness and cleansing. God provided the ceremony by which the high priest went into the innermost sanctuary of the temple and made atonement. The atonement was only effective for those people who accepted it through fasting. In other words, God did His part, but man had to do their part. Right? God does His part, and He expects a response from us. God expects a response from every single one of us. Right? So humility, benefit of fasting. Number two, I only have three of them. So, number two, power. Power. How many of you guys want more power? You know what I mean? I'm not talking about power to knock out your boss or, you know, I'm talking about that kind of power. But spiritual power, you know? I mean, how many of you have come around people that are sick, you know, or people that are going through difficult situations in their life and you so want to just minister to them. You just want to just lay hands and say, in the name of Jesus. My mom was here, obviously, she just left. And so we spent some time talking and stuff and, you know, my wife, you know, she doesn't know our whole family story and stuff. So we're talking about a lot of different things. And, you know, we're just mentioning that right now my mom's really healthy. You know, she's really healthy, especially since she's gone out to the mission field. You know, growing up, my mom was always sick. You know, and I didn't even know this. I found out while she was here that she was telling my wife and I that even when she was a little girl, she was always sick. You know, and so my grandfather took care of her all the time. And so all growing up, she was always sick. I remember growing up, she'd spend at least 2 or 3 days lying in bed. Right? She has a really, really low white blood cell count. And I mean, all kinds of problems, you know, going on. And it's just really sad. She actually shared this story. You know, I didn't realize I was such a cute kid until she actually said this story. Right? I'm going to talk about myself a little bit here now. It's okay, even though I'm talking about pride. But I guess when I was a little kid, I had forgotten this story. But when I was little, my mom was in intensive care in the hospital. And so because, you know, they don't let little kids in intensive care. And so she's telling me the story that I wrapped like this dollar bill in a really small, you know, and I put it in this, you know, envelope and wrapped it really small. And I just wrote this letter, Mom, hurry up and come out of the hospital so we can go shopping with this money. Right? You know, it's just a dollar, right? But, you know, I'm like 8 years old, so, you know, I don't got much money. And things, and so, I mean, she was always sick in the hospital. And growing up, you know, out of all the other brothers and sisters, I was kind of the only one, not that I'm the only one, but I think I cared more than everyone else did in our family. And of course, my father cared, you know, and stuff, but about my siblings, so like when my mom was sick, I wouldn't go out. You know, I'm really am a mama's boy, you know, it's just, I'm proud of it too, darn it, right? And things, and so, you know, and so I remember when I was little, and I'd see her in the bed, you know, and I wasn't a Christian then, You know, but I think I would pray when I was a little kid. You know, and I'd see her sick, and I remember a couple of memories that I would just sit there and I just grab her hand. You know, I didn't know what to do, right? You know, and I think I would just pray. You know, I mean, I don't know who I was praying to or what I was saying, but I just, you know, I do remember very specifically that when one of those times, I kind of wished that it was me instead of her. You know, and it was just a part of me that I didn't want my mom to suffer, right? And I thought, okay, I'm a big boy, you know, I can handle whatever's going on there. You know, and lo and behold, that led to, for me, to really desire God for a gift of healing. You know, to really seek God that I could lay hands on people and that God would through the Holy Spirit, you know, use me to administer healing to people. You know, and that's power, right? That's spiritual power. You know, you think about people around that are going through emotional problems or things, to be able to speak a word into their life and full restoration happens on the spot. That's power, man. That's why Jesus was so stinking attractive. You know what I mean? The guy could go different places and they're going to be going through so many difficult things and he can speak a word and boom, change happens. Because power is there. You know, if there's anything said for the church of our generation is we don't have a lot of power. We have a lot of good intentions. We have a lot of goodwill. We have a lot of money. But we lack in power. Right? And it's sad. You know, I mean, how many of you guys, you know, that have your mothers and fathers around and when they're sick, that you want to come up and just lay hands and say, in the name of Jesus, because Jesus loves you, because Jesus, right, through the atonement, right, we have already been cleansed, and through that you are healed. I mean, what would you give up for that? You know what I mean? I mean, what would you lay down for that? You know, our parents are suffering or other people around us to be able to speak that word, right, of Christ into their lives, just like Jesus did. And if he said in John that you'll do greater works than even he did because he goes to the Father, how much more an opportunity God opens up for us? You know, that you guys are in your workplace, you know, and you see a colleague or you see someone that's struggling or suffering but with something, not just physically but emotionally or worrying too much. And you can come and just lay your hands and say, in the name of Jesus, peace, and peace comes. That's power. You know what I mean? God wants us as the church to traffic in that kind of power. You know, not that we can pat ourselves on the back and say, oh man, I'm so powerful. You know, not that we can love people. You know what I mean? That we can just love them more than just words, more than just a checkbook or money out of our pocket. Right? That something supernatural can occur. And it can occur when power is released. Right? When it really comes forth. Right? Before Jesus' public ministry, there were two important incidents that happened to Jesus. Right, turn your Bible to Luke chapter 4. Right, there were two important incidents that happened in the life of the Lord Jesus. Number one was a baptism. Right, remember the baptism? The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. He was filled with the Spirit of time. But you know, another important, and I'll show you the difference between the two. It was a fasting in the wilderness. Here, Luke chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. And for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. Right? This is right after he gets baptized. He is full of the Holy Spirit. And what happens? The Spirit leads them right into the desert. He fasts for 40 days. Let me see the outcome, right? Look, in verse 1 and 2, right? Jesus went full of the Holy Spirit. Now, look at verse 13. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And verse 14, the key. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. You see the difference? Jesus gets baptized, right? The Spirit of God comes as a dove and it baptizes, right? And so he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, but then he enters into the fast. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days, right? And meets with God. And then, what does he do? He goes in the power of the Spirit. See, he's not just full of the Spirit anymore. Right? It's not just encompassed every part of him. Now he moves in the power of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, many of you, in fact, all of you that you've claimed, you said, Jesus, Lord, you have the Holy Spirit. You are full of the Holy Spirit inside of every one of you. Right? That's the bottom truth, right? Bottom line. But you're not moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. How is power released in us? You know how it's released? Fasting. Like I said, it's dynamite, man. It's fasting. You know, when I was a youth pastor, I had prayed for hundreds of kids to get healed. I'm serious. I was very lucky in that I would get a lot of invitations to speak at many different places, retreats and conferences and all these things. And I'd always pray for the sick because I read through the Bible. I realized that the gifts were for today. You know, I realized that the Holy Spirit was given today. And if Jesus says that you can do it, then I believe that I could do it. You know, and I'd pray for the sick all the time. No one would get healed. It was the most amazing thing. You know, I'm just being right. I mean, no one would get healed. You know, some got worse, believe it or not. You know, I'd be like, you know, I'd pray for someone's back, you know, pray, and how's your back feel? Oh, I kind of moved up a little bit now, you know. So I'd be like, oh, great, all right, I'll see you later, you know. My name is Dave, by the way, it's not Sam, you know. You know what I mean? And it's just, it was just not a good thing. It's just not a good thing and stuff. And then what happened is God led me on a fast. I fasted for 40 days one time. And in the middle of the fast, I went to a retreat, two retreats. Right. This is probably about the 30th day of my fast. Two retreats. You know, I spoke about five messages each retreat. This is during winter time. You know, and one of the retreats, all of a sudden, God just releases. You know, it was so powerful. I'd be amazed. It was so powerful. I'd ask for sick people to come up. They would walk up to the front. As they were walking up, they would get healed. Amazing. They come up. I said, what do you need? I said, oh, man, I'm healed. Have a seat. You know, I mean, it was the honest truth, right? There was probably about 120 kids in that camp. Every single person that came up with a physical ailment got healed. And it just got released. And I had prayed for 3 years before that. Not only myself, but all my underlings, right? All my disciples, we would pray and pray. We would seek God. We're crazy. We'd have all night prayer meetings all the time. And then we said, God, Lord, give us a spirit. Lord, we want to move in power. You know, we saw things happening around us. And said, God, we want to hear your voice. And we pray and pray. And nothing would happen. And then God led us into a season of fasting. Right, of fasting and prayer. And then something was released. You know, I can't explain because I felt the same, you know. Like a lot of students would ask me, did you see angels, you know? Or, you know, like, you know, did God come down? And, you know, and no, man. In fact, you know, I'll be honest. The whole time while I was fasting, I felt miserable. And I wasn't hungry, right? It wasn't the hunger thing. I didn't feel any closer to God during that time. It was like really weird, you know, because I had these expectations, right? I felt, you know, because I knew, right? If I want to be a man of God, I got to do a 40-day fast. You know what I mean? It's like bare minimum, you know, and stuff. And I knew that eventually one day in my life, I would do that in my life. And so I said, okay. And, you know, then the opportunity came and I entered in. I wasn't hungry, right? I assure you guys before, right? I mean, I went jogging like four times a week. You know, 2 miles to the beach, 2 miles back, right? I go have my quiet time there and things. You know, I play basketball, you know, twice a week. You know, and so it was nothing. I mean, really, it was, you know, my 40th day, you know, I ran 5 miles. You know, I came back, you know, I mean, I lost tons of weight, but I had so much energy. It's not the hunger thing. But I still felt so distant from God. And I figured, God, I'm fasting and stuff, you know, and so you should, like, give me more, you know, or, like, let me at least know you're there. And this, but you know what happened? The last week, I became so hungry for Him, not for food, so hungry for Him, I started going to church, right? I had the keys, and I would go in, you know, I'd go in at about midnight, and I'd pray all the way through until 5 in the morning, you know, and time would just go by like that. It was an amazing thing, you know, and I mean, you couldn't pay me to do that before, you know what I mean? And stuff, and it's this humbling that happens, and you get so hungry for Him, you get so hungry. And you say, God, I just want you more than sleep. I want you more than food. I want you more than anything, right? And the desire begins to come. Some of you don't even have desire. It's okay. Start with the outward work. You guys know what I mean? Some of you guys are saying, you know, Pastor, I don't even have an inkling to begin this. It's okay. Just start fasting, and you'll see what God does in your life, right? Just bear down, just straight up discipline. If you want, I'll call you up every day, man, right? I'll meet you for lunch every day. Make sure you don't eat. I mean, you know what I mean? It don't matter and stuff. And so, you know, let there be, right? Just let the outward act begin to do an inward transformation in our life. right? Because power is released, right? Jesus went full of the Spirit, you know, and next thing you know, he comes into the power of the Spirit as a result of the fast. Don't you want to walk in the power of the Spirit of God? You know, and not just to pray for others, but even for your own life. You know, some of you guys worry so much, right? Your mind is so filled with so much stuff. Don't you want to alleviate that in your life? And for God to walk in perfect peace, the steadfast of mind that will keep in perfect peace those that trust in Him. You know, not that you have to change your personality. I'm not talking about that. You know, I'm just talking about walking in peace, walking in something. You know, here, maybe you have broken relationships. Don't you want God to heal those things, to minister in that way? You know, maybe there's insecurities that are piling up in your life. And now that you're getting more in tune with your emotions and stuff, and you're kind of sensing these things, don't you want God to heal you of these things? That you can really move on and you become a whole person? You know, it's these things that happen, right? Power is released. Right? It's one thing to be full of the Spirit. It's another to walk in the power of the Spirit. Right? From the time of His baptism onwards, the Spirit was there. But it was the fasting that released Jesus into the power of the Spirit to flow through His life and ministry without hindrance. It's awesome. Right? It's awesome, man. You know, I pray, my prayer for us as a church and individually, right, is that we would walk in the power of the Spirit in 2005. You know, we're growing in fellowship, we're growing in these kind of things. Now it's time to turn the corner and really begin to advance, right? Number three, the last one. And for some of you, this might be the most important one, is to be heard. To be heard. Fasting is designed to make prayer mount up on we eagle's wings. It is intended to usher the prayer into the audience of the King, to drive back oppressing powers of darkness and loosen their hold on the prayer objective. Next week, I'm going to be preaching out of Daniel chapter 10 and talking about the whole warfare that goes on as we fast and we pray and what happens to our prayers and how sometimes our prayers get hindered by the enemy. Right? It is calculated to give an edge to a man's intercession and power to his petitions. Are there things that you've been praying for a long time and it hasn't been happening? Let's increase with fasting. Right? It's like putting an atomic bomb, right, with that thing and really releasing so that God hears us. Right? Isaiah 58, you don't have to turn there. Isaiah 58, 4. Right? It says, "You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high." And then later on in Isaiah 59, he's talking about wrong motives there. Remember I talked about he uses that a lot? Wrong motives will not make us heard on high. But that is where the fast is intended to do. Because in that same passage, that was verse 4 and verse 9, it says, "Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and He will say, 'Here I am.'" Right? There's something that happens when we fast. You know, and there's a shift that occurs in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, prayers that would kind of like, if you get this idea, prayers that were kind of shot up, just and they kind of die. Now there's this dynamite, it's on it, right? You know, and all of a sudden it reaches heaven, right? We fast to be heard on high. You know, do we pray? You know, sometimes do we pray and we know it's God's will, but there's no response from God. Has that ever happened to anyone? Right? It happens all the time. You know, could it be that maybe God is saying to us, like He said to Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14, "When you seek Me with all your heart, I will be found by you." Fasting brings us to that place. When a man is willing to set aside the legitimate appetites of the body to concentrate on the work of praying, he is demonstrating that he means business, that he is seeking with all his heart and will not let go until he answers us. You know, I shared before, I went on that fast. You know, that was 1999, right? Went on my first time, 40-day fast, it was incredible. The next year, I was just praying. I was just actually with a group of friends of mine. We're up in Northern California. I was attending this conference. We're just kind of hanging out, this leadership conference, you know, and they invited me up, and we're doing these things. And next thing you know, I just feel God just stir my heart again. And now this dealt with my father in our relationship. And I said right there, all right, I'm starting tomorrow. I'm starting my next 40-day fast. You know, and the whole point of this time was just to break something off my father and I, or to break a curse off of us. You know, and for me, the whole time when I was doing this, I was just saying to God, "God, I mean business, man. I mean business. You know, I'm going to break this thing off, Right? I'm not going to settle for this kind of thing anymore because I know that's going to be a generational transfer. Right? I'm going to pass on my junk to my kids. And God, the buck's going to stop right here. Right? And it was a season of fasting to purify my heart, to purify my motives, right? And to break a curse that was on our family. You know, some of you guys will fast for your families. You'll fast that God breaks curses off of your families. Right? The generational things that have happened, you know, here and there. Maybe there's lines of cancer that run in your family or lines of diabetes or, you know, or mental disorders that happen. And you come to that place and say, the buck stops right here, man. Right? Because God has given you authority in the Spirit to do that. You know, and God had just stirred my heart. And so I just entered in and I was saying, God, I'm in business, man. You know, it's not like, you know, sometimes we fast to twist God's arm. That wasn't this kind of thing. Right? Because, I mean, God knows, right? He knows, right? I think I had to convince myself that I meant business. Do you know what I mean? And stuff. And this is not a hunger strike, right? You know, we're not, you know, going on a hunger strike for, you know, for political reasons or, you know, or, you know, we don't like what the United States is doing in Iraq. And so I'm not going to, you know, that's not why we're doing this, right? We're doing this, right, to draw near to God, to be heard on high. Right, Joel expressed this in Joel 2:12. Even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart with fasting. Return to me with all your heart with fasting. Andrew Murray says this. This was a popular Christmas gift item, right? Remember Andrew Murray's books? Fasting helps to express, to deepen, and to confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, to sacrifice ourselves, to attain what we seek, for the kingdom of God. Says basically saying, God, I'm in business. I'm ready to lay it down now. I know this is a rah, rah, rah sermon, right? I mean, I know that. I do that kind of stuff all the time. Now, it's not going to be easy, man. Remember I shared that first time back in 99 when I fasted 40 days? You know how many times I broke it trying to start? You know how many times? About 30 times. I was like, hey, today I'm going to start, right? Then around lunchtime, I'm like, oh, God, I'm so hungry. You know what I mean? It's like, I don't even like McDonald's. I'm driving my McDonald's. I'm like, you know, just salivating about anything. And I seriously spent about 30 days trying to start my fast. Lo and behold, I was realizing that God was training me to start. You know what I mean? And stuff. And so it's kind of his way to get me going. And sometimes I would go all the way, the whole day. I'd pass dinner. I mean, I'd miss everything. And then like came to like 10 o'clock at night. And I'm like, oh, God, I'm so hungry. You know, and then all of a sudden you watch this TV commercial, right? And there's a steak, and I'm like, you raid the fridge, right? So I'll just say, it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. It will be difficult. Trust me. But like I said, the first 3 days are the toughest time. After that, smooth sailing, man. Trust me, smooth sailing. And you'll see, right, that God will do something in you. Right, that you'll accomplish something that you never thought you would before. I'll tell you how my mind works. Some of you guys have been around me, and so you guys are catching a little bit, right? You know, not only am I a very positive person, but there's not a lot of mental blocks that come my way. Do you know what I mean? Like, there's not a lot of things where I feel like I can't. You know, honey, have you ever heard me say that? Right? I just don't, that's not in my vocabulary, right? Not that I can do something, it's not that. I don't have any blocks because of my time of fasting. I felt like, God, if I can do this, I can do anything. You know what I mean? And so when God asked me to do something, I'm okay, let's do it. You know, no big deal. And I don't have to sit there, oh, God, oh, get you know, to pray. It's unnecessary. You know what I mean? The block is just not there anymore. I mean, I really, really do believe that through Christ, I can do anything. You know, and I want that same sureness to be in your soul. You know what I mean? That no matter what God calls you to, no matter what task it is, that it's just, okay, let's just go, let's move forward. You know how that mental block, you know, and trust me, I had it for a long time. You know how it was broken? It was broken through a time of fasting. It's just an amazing thing because once you accomplish something that you think you can never do, you move into a whole nother level. You know what I mean? A whole nother level. It's amazing, right? You know, and you feel like, you know, like some of you guys, you know, oh, I can't do this. And then as soon as you break through and you can do it, just everything changes around you. You know what I mean? It's just different. And God wants every single one of us to walk in that. Every single one, right? So, how-tos. The key to fasting is to replace the normal functions of mealtimes or activities and replace them with spending time with God. In other words, if you're fasting, let's say that you're going to go and say, okay, I'm going to fast lunch, right? Now, Don't fast breakfast if you don't eat breakfast. Get it? Right? Okay, God, I'll give up breakfast, right? You haven't eaten breakfast in 10 years, right? That doesn't count, right? You say, okay, all right, I'm going to fast my lunchtime before you, God. I'm just going to dedicate this to you. What you do is instead of the time you would eat, you spend that time praying, reading the Bible, drawing near to God, right? Let's say that you said, okay, I'm going to give up a television, right? You know, you have a normal time that you watch television. Instead of watching TV, you go and you spend that time with God, right? Turn on some worship music and just spend time with Him. It's amazing. When God sees sacrifice, He brings His presence and His glory. It's 1 + 1 = 2. When God sees our hearts, right, and He sees that we want to, God comes in full force in our life. It's just an amazing thing that happens to us. Right? Like I said before, right, fasting without prayer is dieting. All right? Fasting without prayer is dieting. We're not doing it to get a slim figure. All right? I hope we're not. You know, you're going to lose a little weight, and sure, it might help some of you, right? And things, I didn't mean it that way. Trust me, right? I didn't mean it that way, right? It might help me. That's what I was talking about myself, right? You know, and things, and so it'll help all of us. How about that? It'll help all of us. That's good to be healthy and those kind of things. But we don't do it to lose weight. We do it to draw near, right? Weight and those kind of, it'll be a kind of an afterglow of these things. As you skip a meal, go to the Lord in prayer. If you skip an activity that you would normally do, right, go to God in prayer. Right? These are the things that we do. You know, you meditate upon Him. You join Him in His suffering. Now, don't be legalistic about it. Have to be very careful, right? Remember, it's more than just the activity that God is after. He's looking at our hearts. And invariably, you might be home somewhere. You might get something and, you know, just put it in your mouth real quick. Oh, my God, I've done it so many times, right? I'm fasting. Oh, my gosh. And then you spit this thing out. It's okay. It's okay, right? Because, see, if we get legalistic and we put our emphasis on the activity, then we miss out on God. I've done that sometimes. I put so much of our emphasis, my emphasis on prayer, right, that I forget the one who I'm praying to. You know, or we could do it during worship, right? We can put so much emphasis on our guitar playing as we worship, or our piano playing, or, you know, our singing or something, that we forget the reason why we're doing these things. That's legalism. That's the spirit of Pharisaism, right? That we're so caught up in the activity that we forget the person to whom we're offering this activity to, right? And so we have to make sure that our heart's in the right place, right? We fast, right? Not to lose weight, not to look better physically, but to be better, to look better spiritually. We fast to seek His face. Because bottom line, because He deserves it. Bottom line, church, was our Father deserves it. Is there anything that He does not deserve from us? I mean, think about that. Is there anything that we have, anything we possess, anything that's about us that He has not given to us already? You know, is there anything that we can say, yep, I did it myself? Right? Oh, that was my doing. Right? Oh, it's because of me. Because of my intellect, because of my education, because of this. Come on, let's get honest, right? Let's get real before God. Everything we have, everything we are, is a result of Him. It's not what a man wills, not what a man runs, but on God who has mercy. Don't get caught in the danger of legalism. Don't put your confidence in an activity. Put your confidence in a person, right? The Lord Jesus. And as soon as we do that, we will benefit from it. Right? Remember last week I ended with David's words. Let's consider his words, right? I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. You know, and to say, Lord, at the beginning of the year, and basically what I'm doing, I'm just leading you into a tithe. We're just basically tithing the first part of this year. And we say, God, this is your year. We're going to just tithe. We're just going to give it to you. We're just as an offering, not just our finances, but of ourselves, of our time. Right? We're meeting in the mornings at 7 o'clock. You know, come and pray with your church. You know, come and pray for people. Come and pray for breakthroughs, you know, in our lives. Come pray for Hong Kong and in Asia. Right? But I'm not going to give up anything. Right? I will never give anything. I'll never sacrifice anything to God that costs me nothing. Right? I love David and his prayers that way. Right? Church, let's give up the legitimate pleasure of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God. Amen? Let's close our eyes. This is the first part of the year. It's our first Sunday service of the month. And as we know, every service first month we have a time of communion. And what a perfect time this will be for us to join in His suffering. I want to encourage you right now to spend some time with God. And if you have not decided to fast, and incidentally, you don't have to if you don't want to. You know what I mean? I mean, you're an adult. You can make your own decisions. But I want to challenge you as a church and say, God, what legitimate pleasure would you have me lay down for you? So just spend a little time with the Lord.